Amen. Good to see each and every one of you with us. I do like to take this time to welcome those on our Facebook audience to First Baptist Church of Lewisport. My name is Jeff Hayes, and I'm a deacon here. And I'm just filling in this morning, preaching and until we can find, we're searching for a pastor. So until then, we do have some men coming and preaching in different services, but that I was needed to take care of this morning. So I just like to welcome you to First Baptist Church of Lewisport. You know, as I was studying for my sermon this week, yesterday I was looking on the internet, and I began to read a forum on the internet. And it's just kind of like a thing like Twitter, things like that, where that people would write in and they would talk about whatever was on their mind in their life. And this one forum that I was looking at just so happened to be a forum where that people were writing in different stories about how that their life was not happiness. They had no happiness in their life. As I began to read these stories, I began to see how that all kinds of countless people would write into this thing, and they would share their stories of how they were constantly looking to find happiness in life, wondering if there was something out there in this world that they could try to find that would bring them a meaning to their life. They wanted to have a purpose in their life. They were constantly searching for answers, constantly looking for a remedy to be able to make their life worth living. And as I began to read all these different things, it began to just break my heart inside. As I began to read these things, and I would see and hear how that these people were living their life, they had so much sadness, they had so much sorrow in their life, that they didn't even know if they wanted to continue on to live. I can remember reading some, and I won't say everything about them, but I can remember reading one where a person said, you know, 95% of my life, I'm not happy. I read one where a person said, you know, if I had my choice, I would end my life. I'm just too scared to do it. I would read, it would break my heart as I see these people that were longing and yearning for something in their life to give them meaning. How that they were experiencing depression, and they said they just couldn't get out of bed. They didn't have the feeling like they could go and do anything and accomplish anything in their life. I read about those that said that they actually had no feelings at all, that they were numb to any kind of joy, any kind of happiness in their life. I read about those that were sorrowful because of bad things that had happened to their life, and they didn't know how they were going to go on. They could not find anything in life that would make it better. They couldn't find anything in life that would give them a purpose for living. They felt like they'd let their families down. They felt like they were a disappointment to everyone around them. They felt like that nothing in this world meant anything, and it would be better off if they just weren't around and didn't exist anymore. Church, that broke my heart when I began to think about people that had lived like that, that have to experience that kind of sorrow and that kind of suffering in their lives. But Father, as we read the passage of Scripture today, I want us to think about that. Because as we read this passage of Scripture, we'll read where Solomon himself experienced those kind of feelings in his life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me into Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're going to be reading quite a bit of chapter 1 and quite a bit of chapter 2. But I think it really gives us a picture of how that a person in their life can get to the point in their life where that everything seems to be to no avail. They can try all kinds of things in life to bring them happiness, but yet it just falls by the wayside and they can never truly find the answers for their life. So there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Solomon writes this, "I, the preacher, was a king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind." In verse 16, "I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind." Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, I will enjoy pleasure. But surely, this was also vanity." In verse 3, he says, "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in all of Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever in my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor, that I looked at all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. In verse 17, he writes, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wiser under the sun. This is also vanity. And in verse 22 he says, for what has man for all his labor and for the striving of all of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even this night his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. Church, whenever I begin to read all these stories of different people that felt the same way, that felt like that maybe their life didn't have any meaning, that all the things they had done, all the things they had worked for, wasn't bringing them happiness. Solomon experienced this very same thing. I mean, we can read here where Solomon says, I wanted to try to find something that would bring me happiness in life. I wanted something that would give me a purpose in life, that would make me have a reason to live. And Solomon says, first of all, I tried to gain all the wisdom that I could gain. I thought, surely, if I was the smartest man in the world, and I knew everything there was to know, and I had all wisdom that anybody could ever have, that truly that would make me happy. But Solomon says, it was to no avail. And then he says, I tried to do the pleasures of the world. I tried to go out and I tried to drink. I tried to have promiscuous living. I began to try to look at the things that the worldly people were doing, and I would do those things. He says, anything my eyes saw before me, I didn't keep for myself. If I thought something looked fun, I would try it. If I thought something would make me happy, I would try it. If I thought something would be interesting and give me something, I would try it. But Solomon says that after I did all these things, they were all as vanity and grasping for the wind. They were like reaching out in the air and not attaining anything. And then he says, I looked at all the labor that I'd done. I looked at all the houses that I'd built. I looked at all the kingdoms that I'd built. I looked at all the different things I'd established. I had gained all kinds of material possessions. I had silver and gold, and I had everything more. I had flocks and herds more than anyone had ever had and will ever will have. And I look upon the work of my hands, and I'm not happy. It was to no avail. It's vanity. And then he gets to the point where he says, I looked at all the things I had done, all the many material things I had amassed, all the homes, all the fortune that I had gained, and I realized when I die, somebody else is going to get it. It's going to go to someone else. And I don't know if they're going to be wise with it or if they're going to be a fool. I don't know if they're going to take what I have and be able to use it for the benefit of others, or if they're going to be a fool and waste everything that they've been given. I don't know. And when I think about that fact, I can't find happiness in that. He said, I hate life because of that. I hate life because that everything I've tried to bring me happiness falls by the wayside and is to no avail. He said, everything is vanity and vexation of the spirit. You see, church, Solomon tried everything. All to try to find a meaning in life. All to try to find something to give him a purpose. All to try to find something to give him a reason to live. Church, that's what I want us to talk about this morning. That, you know, the problem that people have in this world is that whenever they try to find all these different things in life to be able to bring them happiness, When we try to amass things, whether it's fame, whether it's fortune, whether it's possessions, whatever it might be, whether it's education, whatever it might be, the problem is that when we try to amass all those things and we depend upon those things for happiness or for joy, eventually they're all going to fall by the wayside. The only thing this church this morning, the only thing that will ever bring us true happiness and true joy is Jesus Christ and Him alone. We can look all over creation. We can look at all other people. We can look at all kinds of things. But the only answer has always been and will always be Jesus and Him alone. So that's what I want us to talk about this morning. God's recipe for people who are seeking life. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus also said in Revelation 3, verse 8, "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Listen, church, what Jesus was saying to those disciples back then, and what Jesus is saying to the churches in our world today, what Jesus is saying to Christians in our world today, is I have set before you an open door. An open door to eternal life. An open door to eternal happiness. An open door to eternal joy. I've set before you that open door to Jesus Christ, to the answers to all of your problems. All you have to do is to step through it. All you have to do is walk through that door and to be able to find that true happiness. But once you've walked through that door, church, if you're a Christian, once you've walked through that door, Jesus says, "I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you've loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus says, basically, He said, if you use what I've given you and you take those things and you bring other people to me, then I'm going to bless you. That's your responsibility. Or you can take what I've given you and cast it off to the waysides and say, I'm not going to do anything, and let those people perish in their sorrowfulness and their sin and their sadness. Church, God has given us a command this morning. God has given us a responsibility this morning to take other people, those that are lost and undone in our world, those that are unhappy, to grab them by the spiritual hand and to lead them to that open door and show them what's on the other side. Show them the happiness that can be found through that open door. Show them the joy that they can experience. Show them the reason for living is through that door in Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do. Well, how do we do that? How do we take those by the hand and begin to take them and let them see the door through what's on the other side, that better part of life, that better answer for what they're seeking for? First of all, the way that we do that is by living a life that's desirable. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that y'all may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Church, this morning, one thing that God wants His children to do, one desire that He has for His children to do, is to live a life in such a way that everybody wants to have that same kind of life too. I mean, isn't that what God's called us to do? When God calls us to be saved and then He leads us here to be able to walk around amongst this earth and amongst people, doesn't God desire for us to live in such a way that our life is so much full of joy that people want to experience that very same thing that we have? Sure it is. But the sad thing is that many people in our churches today don't show a life that's worth desiring. You look around at many of our so-called Christians in our world today, you look around at so many church members, you can look around at preachers, different types of people, and you can see that they don't live a life that is worth desiring. I mean, you take a lost world and you look at some of the way that people live in our world today, some of these people that are so-called Christians that are church members, and you watch the way they live, and you wonder, why would a lost person ever want to be a part of that? Why would they ever want to experience that kind of life? Why would they ever want to live that kind of life when they see that it's not doing them good either? Church, we have been called to live a life that exemplifies Jesus Christ. And we have to live a life that they can see an example, that they can see joy. But when I look at Christians today at times, I see that they have no joy in their life. There's no happiness in their life. I mean, they walk around and it looks like they've lost their puppy or something. I mean, you know, I look around at people in the church, and I look around at people that are Christians that are outside the walls of the church in their daily lives, and they look like they're the most miserable people in all the world. You know, I can remember there used to be a TV show on, and it was called America's Dirtiest Jobs with Mike Rowe. I don't know how many of you people ever watched that, But there was a show, and what on this show was is this guy would go to these different places throughout America, and he would go to these jobs that were considered the most miserable, dirty, rotten jobs you could ever do. And he would try to do the job. I mean, there were some of them I can't even mention how bad they were. But for example, one job he went to, you know how we are now with all this thing about saving the environment, we've got to be eco-friendly and all this stuff. Well, there was a group of people that thought, okay, you know what? We're going to make biodegradable flower pots. Sounds great, doesn't it? Biodegradable flower pots that's not going to harm the environment. You know how they made those? They took cow manure, formed them all together in a pot. Let me tell you something, church. That's a dirty, nasty job. They had people that would go out and have to sort through woods and things like that and dig out maggots and things from things to be able to keep the wood from being decayed and things like that. And here's one of the worst ones, and I don't know if this is really a true one or not. But can you imagine, think about this. It's your job. You've got a man standing there, and he puts some deodorant on, and he takes off running in place. He's doing all kinds of stuff. And he's sweating, sweat pouring down his face, sweat pouring down his chest and his back and all that kind of stuff. And then he raises his arms up, and your job is to smell to see if the deodorant worked or not. Can you imagine what kind of job that would be? That would be terrible. Church, when I look at church members sometimes, I look at Christians sometimes, and even in my life, in my own life sometimes, I wonder, are you working at that kind of job? I mean, is that what your life's about? I mean, church, when I look around and I see that Christians, we're not living with joy. We're not living with a sparkle in our eye. We're not living with an excitement in our voice, talking about Jesus Christ in our life. I mean, I look around sometimes, and you can too. You've looked at people that are at work and how that they lose their temper and get mad about any little thing and begin to just yell and cuss and complain. You've seen it at ball games and things like that where parents start yelling at the referees or yelling at the umpire and go out there and beat the umpire up. You see all these parents that get mad with one another. Or you can look at families. I can remember one time whenever I was going to school at Clear Creek in Pineville, Kentucky. And we were in our apartment, and there was a family that lived next door to us. April and I, we didn't have any kids yet. And there was a family that lived right next door to us. And we heard all kinds of commotion. And this guy opens up his door to the apartment. His kids were outside. He goes, "Hey, get in the house! Get in the house! Get in the house!" I mean, he was yelling at these kids. And now y'all see like a parent smack the kid upside the head. Church, what do you think the lost people, when they see that kind of stuff happen, why is that desirable? What kind of life would you want to live like that? Church, the sad thing is God has called us to live a life to show forth, to be able to make it look desirable to those who don't know Jesus. But sad to say, we live a life that turns people off. We live a life that drives people the other way because they say, well, if they've got it, it's not any better than what I have. Listen, church, we must see that there's that open door that stands wide open, that we are to take those people and take them to that door that leads to eternal life in Jesus Christ and live that life that's desirable. Why is that? What about that? What's that life that makes it desirable? First of all, it makes it desirable because it's a life of renewal. It's a brand new life, isn't it? I mean, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you give your heart and your life to Him and your service to Him, are you not granted a brand new life in Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter what your life was before. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all those things don't matter anymore because you've been given a new life in Him. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are to proclaim the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous life. Oh, listen, church, the thing that makes this life desirable is that no matter how sinful you were, no matter what you've done in this life, no matter what shameful things that you've done, no matter what things you've done to hurt other people, no matter what situation you're in, that Jesus Christ can make it all new. If you're out there this morning on Facebook, if you're sitting here in the church this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ and you're looking for something to bring you happiness, maybe you're living in a time of your life where everything seems to be going wrong. You can't find any, you know, your car breaks down, you lose your job, or you've had bad relationships, you're going through a divorce, you've been divorced, or your children are causing all kinds of havoc. And you just feel like you're not worthy. You're unworthy and unlovable. Maybe you feel like one of these people that we talked about in the beginning that says, you know, I don't have any joy. I don't have any happiness. Life's not worth living. We see, church, God says when you trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, He can give you a brand new life. It doesn't matter how you've lived, what you've done before. God says, I can make all things new in you. Oh, listen, church, when I think about that life that we get in Jesus Christ, I think about it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, when it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen, church, that's a wonderful life of renewal. Isn't that what happened to that woman, that Samaritan woman over there, when she had an encounter with Jesus Christ at the well over there in Samaria? Do you remember that story about whenever that woman had come to the well during the heat of the day to gather water to take back to her house? And she came to the heat of the day to gather water because she was ashamed to go when all the other women of the town were around. The reason why she was ashamed was because this woman was kind of looked down upon as like a woman of the world. I mean, she'd been married 5 different times, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. So she would come out in the heat of the day to gather water because she was looked at as an outcast. She was looked at as something that was not worthy to even communicate with. You know, I can imagine she probably thought, I'm probably the gossip of all the women that come out there and gather the water in the cool morning. I'm probably the main gossip of the town. So she was ashamed. She felt unloved. She felt like nobody cared for her. But then she met Jesus. And Jesus said, let me tell you about the living water. Let me tell you about the water that can quench your thirsty soul and that can wash you clean. And the Bible says that once she had a meeting with Jesus there, the Bible says she ran into town and she told everybody, she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was excited because she had a meeting with Jesus Christ. She had a time where she touched Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saved her heart, saved her life, saved her soul. And notice what happens there in John chapter 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And listen what they said. Then they said to this woman, now we believe in Jesus, not because of what you said, but for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. What were they saying? They're saying, yeah, you told us about what happened in your life. You told us about the great thing that transpired and how that Jesus gave you the living water. But once we met him, once we got to experience talking with him, once we got to experience him teaching us and telling us things, we couldn't help but believe he's the Son of God. He's the one that will change our life. And they themselves believed on Jesus Christ. Listen, church, it's a brand new life that this woman had. She was an outcast, but yet she met Jesus, and now all the world knows about Jesus Christ. She's no longer that outcast. And I think about not only her, but I think about that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. Do you remember over there in John chapter 8, whenever the Pharisees came before Jesus, they brought this woman that had been caught in the act of adultery, and they throw her down on the ground in front of Jesus, and they say, according to the law of Moses, the law says this woman is to be put to death. This woman is to be stoned because of what the lifestyle that she's living. And she looked, they said, Jesus, what do you say? I mean, the law says to stone her, put her to death, what do you say? Now think about this for a minute, church. The Pharisees really didn't care about what this woman had done. They were using it as a ploy to be able to try to trick Jesus into something to make accusations against him. So as they brought this woman before him, think about how they about this woman. They didn't care about her. To them, she didn't have any value. She wasn't worth a second chance. She wasn't worth trying to gain forgiveness or gain any kind of reconciliation. She was looked at as just trash that could be thrown out and be done with and to be rotted away. That's how the Pharisees thought about her. She's just trash. She's not worth anything. She doesn't deserve a second chance. But what did Jesus do? When she met Jesus Christ didn't see an old piece of trash that deserved to be thrown out and burned in a field. Jesus looked at her and he didn't see a person that was unlovable, a person that was unforgivable. But the Bible says that Jesus said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. The Bible says he began to hear the stones fall to the ground. And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, "Wherefore are thine accusers? Is there anyone here to condemn you?" She said, "No, sir." He said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Church, this woman was a piece of garbage to the community. She had been caught in a terrible situation. But Jesus said, "I love her, and I see a life that's worth saving." I was in church. That's what makes a life desirable, when you have a meeting with Jesus Christ. And my favorite one, and I'm trying to be quick about this, the one story that just gives me chicken skins, gives me goosebumps all over when I think, one that really just touches my heart, when I think about that man that Jesus healed of leprosy over there in John. Do you remember that? Over there in the book of Mark, whenever Jesus had a meeting with the man that had leprosy. I don't listen to this, church. Let's think about this, the situation this man was in. This man was an outcast in society. This man was treated as nothing. When people would come his way, he would have to scream, "Unclean! Unclean!" so they would know to go the other way. This man lived away from everybody else. He didn't have any companionship. He didn't have anybody to talk to. He didn't have anybody to laugh with. He didn't have any friends to hang around with. This man was all alone, all to himself. He probably felt unloved. He probably felt like no one cared about his life. His life was a ruin. It's not worth living. I have nobody. I just might as well be dead. But then he met the Master. He met Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at him, and the Bible says in verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion, and he stretched forth his hand, and he touched him. And he said, "Be thou made clean." Praise the Lord. This man who had felt like an outcast, who felt unloved, Jesus says, "Be thou made clean." And he had a new life. Brand new life that Jesus, only Jesus could give him. But when I think about that story, most of the time when we think about that, we focus upon the healing. And that was great. Jesus healed this man, gave him a new life, and that was great for him. It changed his life. But when I read that story, I think about the part in the verse that says, "And Jesus touched him." Can you imagine how that must have felt to somebody that felt unloved? Can you imagine how that must have felt to someone that had no friends, that had no family that would gather around him, a person that was an outcast and people had to run away from him when he would say he was unclean? Can you imagine what that must have felt like to have someone to reach out and touch him? To feel that love, to feel that companionship, to feel that somebody cared about him. Church, that thrills my heart. I think about somebody who was all alone. Somebody like this man that had nothing. And Jesus cared enough about him to lay his hand upon him and touch him. Oh, listen, church. God has called us to live a life that is desirable. How do we do that? By living a life that talks about Jesus Christ. That lives a life that manifests Jesus Christ in everything we do. Not to live a life that no one would want to be a part of. Not to live a life of sin and anger and hatred and things like that. But to live a life that lives for Jesus Christ. That's a real life of renewal. But you know what, church? You don't have to hear all these stories. They're good. They're good for inspiration. They're good to be able to remind us of how good Jesus is. And they're good to be able to pump us up and be happy for those people that got cleansed, those people that had a meeting with Jesus. They're all good, but you don't have to hear those. Because the Bible says if you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know personally what it's like to have a brand new life. I don't know what kind of lifestyle you had or what kind of life you lived before you met Jesus. You may have been a sad person. You may have been a lonely person. You may be someone that somebody betrayed you. You may have felt like that, what's the reason to be able to go on? You were hurting. You were searching for something to bring you happiness. You were searching for something to bring you a meaning in life. And then you met Jesus. Church, Shouldn't that excite you to the point to where you want to tell other people about how good Jesus is? Shouldn't that cause you to want to live a life that manifests and shows what kind of life that Jesus makes in your life when he gives you that brand new heart and that brand new life and that brand new voice? Sure you should. Church, we can only do that by living a life that is a life of renewal, a life that is desirable, that brand new life. And then also, not only do we think about that, not only do we need to live a life that is a life of durability, but we need to live a life of desirability, but we need to live a life that is a life of durability. A life that says that no matter what comes your way, you're going to remain faithful to God. A life that no matter what comes your way, you may not always experience happiness. I may not always be running around like I'm walking on cloud nine. I may not always be excited. But one thing I can always be is have joy in my life, because I know that no matter how hard this life can be, no matter what trials that I have to go through, no matter what tribulations that I have to experience, no matter if everyone turns their back on me, no matter if I'm left all alone, I know that I always have Jesus, and that one of these days, no matter how bad my life might get, I have a home awaiting me in heaven, that I will always be able to spend eternity with God and His angels and His people and all those that went on before me, that I can look forward to that day, that no matter what this life throws my way, I can withstand and be durable in everything that I do. I've got to have that life of durability. You know, I remember, the sad thing is though, church, I look around and I see so many people that when things come their way, when storms of life come their way, they throw up their hands and quit. They turn their backs on God and they say, it's not worth living this kind of life. It's not worth serving Jesus. It's not worth trying to serve God, because bad things still happen to me. I still have to experience turmoil. I still have to experience hardships. I still have to experience loss in my life. Why is it worth living? I remember years ago, one of my first jobs, I was a security guard. And we had this guy that had just now started working there, and he was a Baptist preacher. I hadn't met him yet, and I was looking forward to meeting this guy, because I thought, you know, this guy's a Baptist preacher. When we work together, we'll be able to sit and talk about godly things. We'll be able to sit and talk about the Word of God. We'll talk about religious things, talk about all the things that God could do. I mean, I was looking forward to it. Well, that first night on midnight, so I went in there, and he let me know right up front, I don't want to talk anything about religion. I don't want to talk anything about God. I don't want to talk anything about Jesus. I don't want to talk about that life. Let me tell you something, church. This guy, he used language that I'd never heard before in my life. I mean, I'd heard some bad language, but this guy here, I mean, the way he talked, he probably embarrassed the devil. I mean, this guy talked with vulgarity. He told terrible, vulgar stories. I mean, I'd never been around some. He mocked Christians and things like that. And I begin to listen to this guy, you know, and I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. This guy's a Baptist preacher? What happened, man? What happened to you? What happened to you as being a Christian? What happened to you as being a guy that would go tell people about Jesus? What happened to your love for God? And he said, oh, you know what? I just got tired of that living. I got tired of having to go by all the rules and regulations. I wanted to have fun. I wanted to have a different life. See, you know, church, whenever things got hard, he said, that's not worth it to me. I don't want to have to deal with this pressure anymore. I don't have to deal with whenever a church member comes to me with problems, want me to pray for them. I don't want to have to deal with those things. So I'm just going to throw up my hands and quit. Is it any different with people in our churches today? I'm thankful for every person that's here this morning. But I can look out and I can remember those that used to come to this church, those that were faithful to every service that we had, those that were faithful in serving in Sunday school, those that were faithful in serving with the youth, those that were faithful in going out and doing Christmas caroling on Christmas time. There were those that were faithful in working in Bible school. There are those that were faithful to God and this church. And where are they now? I know some of them have gone to other churches and they're serving God, and that's great. Praise the Lord, they are. But I know of others that have fallen by the wayside and do not darken the door of a church for any reason at all, other than a wedding or a funeral. What happened? Why are they no longer here? Why are they no longer serving God? Because they don't have a life of durability. Because when the hard times came, when the storms of life came, it was too tough. It was too rough. They didn't want to endure it. They didn't want to live. They didn't want to have to make the sacrifices. They weren't giving that life, that durability. But not only that, I think the reason why that people fail on God, why people turn their backs and leave God, is because of immature excuses in their life. I mean, that preacher, I think he's singling me out. When he's preaching, he singles me out. I ain't never going back to that church again. Well, that preacher, he didn't come he didn't come to the dentist when my son had his wisdom tooth pulled out, so I'm mad and I ain't ever come back to church. Or you know what? I can't believe that they got that one woman to be able to be on the committee because she's just a pushy, bossy, know-it-all, thinks she controls everything. She's a control freak. And I ain't ever going back to that church. Or you know what? I can't believe they asked that boy to sing whenever, and they never asked my granddaughter to sing. And he's just a glory goat that all he wants to do is just get attention. So I ain't ever going back to that church ever again. I mean, when I go to that church, everybody treats me like they're better than I am. They treat me like they've got their own little cliques and they don't want to have anything to do with me. So I ain't ever going back to that church again. Those are excuses, church. Oh, God, I don't want to go to that church anymore. I don't want to go to church at all anymore because I don't want to have to listen to other people. I don't want to either, but that doesn't have anything to do with me and my service to God. God still calls me to be faithful. God still calls me to go to His house. God still calls me to serve in His church, right? Church, the only way we're ever going to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ is by having a life that is desirable and a life that is durable. As I close this morning, let me ask myself, what kind of life are we living? What kind of life are we presenting to a lost and dying world? Are we living a life that I can never find any joy in my life? Are we living a life that I'm always looking for something to satisfy a need? I'm always looking for something to be able to make me happy? Or are we living a life that all about myself? I'm selfish. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and we're just going to turn the world away from us. What kind of life are we living this morning? Are we living a life of desirability that says, when I look at that person, I see Jesus, and I want to have that same kind of life? Are we living a life of durability? I'm glad each and every one of you are here this morning. But let me tell you something, just as you know, just as I know, hard times are going to come at times in our lives. Are we going to be durable? Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to say, I'm going to stand for God no matter what? When I go to work, when I go to the ball games, when I go to school, wherever it might be, and everybody else is not living for God, everybody else is not standing for God, am I going to stand for God, or am I going to join in with the rest of them? Are we going to have a life of durability? I'm going to give you the opportunity. You can come to this altar. You can pray. We'll just sing just as 282. All right. We'll sing a couple of verses, and if no one comes, we'll close the service. But ask yourselves this morning. You can go to the altar. You can do it in your own seat. What kind of life am I living? If my little granddaughters and my little grandsons, if their salvation depended upon me and how I live, would they ever know Jesus? If their salvation depended upon how they look at you and your lifestyle that you live, would they ever know Jesus? Think about that lost and dying world out there, and they see us every day. By the life that we live, would they ever know Jesus? What kind of life are we living today? Let's all stand. 282? All right, let's all stand.